Nice to see everyone out tonight, and appreciate you coming along. At the back, I had two sheets of paper for you. One is the outline we will use in the next year and a half going through Revelation, and the other is a very short outline, just chapter by chapter, of the 22 chapters of Revelation. And really, I'll try and follow this format on this sheet as much as I can, but I'm not very good at doing that, so you'll have to bear with me. I must confess, in my 60 years being saved, the only thing I've ever spoken of in Revelation is chapter 20 in the Gospel. That's maybe an awful confession to have to make, but it's true. And in that 60 years, I haven't heard too many men speak on Revelation. I've heard a few. We had a Bible study in Winnipeg about 40 years ago, and I looked out my notes, and unfortunately, I can't read them. The man who wrote them 40 years ago had better eyes than this 70-year-old man here. So I need a magnifying glass to read them. So just a word of caution to you young men, when you make notes in a book or a Bible, write them big enough to read when you're using when you're not using a magnifying glass, because your eyes do wane. I had great difficulty just how I would go about this. I can't get into interpretation too much, as that would get too involved. This is one of the most difficult books in the Bible, and yet one of the simplest. It's probably most difficult because too many men have written too many different things about it. And so we have a variety of different interpretations. I have over 30 books in my library on Revelation or on prophecy, and not one of them is identical. And many of them take divergent roles in teaching. And outside the books that we buy, there are a host of other teachings that are weird and wonderful, and we certainly wouldn't subscribe to them at all. But anyway, be that as it may, we'll do our best to try to go through and give you an overview of the book. The plan is that we have given you, Richard and I sat down, we broke down the book to 49 weeks, and each week we'll go through a section. And it's marked here, and we've marked it not a date, but week 1 through to 49. There will be interludes in between when something happens, so it'll still be the same week for Revelation. The plan is that when we do the section for the week, we finish there. The next week, we don't go back to it. We keep moving on. So we'll have to make sure that we don't micromanage our study, that we try to be more general. And the other thing is there are a variety of interpretations, and we don't want one view only to be held. If you feel different to what's been said, you should feel free to say it. Might be that the book you're reading, if you've got Jim Allen, he's going to take a certain line. If you've got some of the older writers, Walter Scott, I think it is, you'll have a completely 100% symbolic line. If you've got Mr. Naismith, you might be well in between, and so on. So don't be afraid, through the Bible study, to voice your view. I don't think any one of us can say you're wrong. We'll have to try and appreciate everything that's given. It would be nice, and we would encourage you, over the year and a half, it's going to be about that. We've only 30-odd Bible studies a year, believe it or not. And so to do 49 and everything that comes in between will take probably 16 months or more. If you could try to attend all of those Bible studies, as I say, it's close to 40 years since we last did one on Revelation, and the Lord will be here, so you ain't going to get another one. And it would be nice when you get to heaven, you don't be like John and you say, what are these? You'll be able to say, oh, I know what that is. We read it in Revelation, in God's Word. So I would encourage you to try to make Tuesday night for these Bible studies an important part of your itinerary, because you're going to learn things that probably be, maybe some of them, the only time you'll ever hear them taught. Read in Revelation chapter 1, please. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his bond servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Verse 3, very important. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. You get the prophecy mentioned 7 times in this book, which is important. And keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now, this was about AD 94. John was writing this, and he said, the time is at hand. So it's getting nearer, it's getting closer. Cast your eye down to verse 18. Read from there. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. That's the thought of unto the ages of the ages. It's an expression of something without end. And have the keys of hell and death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be after these things. Then he goes on to talk about the mystery of the star and so on. So Revelation is divided up into three components. Now, I know some try to level it out and say, doesn't really mean that, but we'll leave that alone. We'll just take it as the three just now. The things which thou hast seen. And we have the vision in chapter 1. It's a vision of the Son of Man in judicial character. His eyes is a flame of fire. A sword, sharp two-edged sword. His countenance is the sun in his strength. A wondrous picture of the glory and majesty and dignity of the one who is the Son of Man, and it's in his judicial character. The things that thou hast seen, the things which are, and we deal then with the 7 churches of Asia. And if we read in verse 4, John to the 7 churches which are in Asia. So he's writing to 7 churches. Now they may be viewed in a variety of ways. Very simply, if you look at a map, they're all clustered pretty close together. And John is writing a message to the angel of the churches. Now, please don't try and interpret the angel to be this, that, or that. We're told it's a symbol that's been explained. And the symbol that's been explained, it's the angel of the churches. And whether it's the elders, whether it is an actual angel, the word is messenger, and it's used as messenger and as angel, or whether it's the responsible component in the church, in each individual church. There are various views on it, and they all have merit in themselves. But it's a message that goes to the spiritual element in each church. And each message is very particular and individual, and we'll go over them week by week. We've allocated 7 weeks for that, so it'll be very interesting. General views on these 7 churches are that they are 7 actual churches in their day, but they speak prophetically of the condition of the church down through the ages to the present day. And most of the last 4 taking up a period of time coming up to the present day. My difficulty with that, and I do have a difficulty, is that there's so many different viewpoints on it. And you get a different presentation on each one. so be it. There's enough good men align themselves with that line of thought that we can't just cast it aside. What we do, what it would understand from this, is it would speak to us today, that the condition of the churches then are the condition of the churches today. So you don't have to be a Laodicean church, a church that has set Christ aside. You don't have to be that. You can be a church that's enjoying the presence of the Lord. I also wrote some notes, if I could find them. I just wrote copied out a pile of lists that I have. So, here we are. And I'd never heard this before, but I was in correspondence with Robert Thompson, and he said that the churches can be linked with the Old Testament, a progression through the Old Testament. So I started to look, and I've other stuff on it. I'm not going to go into it and go into any details, but what's suggested is Ephesians, the day of Israel's espousals, would go to Exodus, the first love. Smyrna, the period of Israel's wanderings, and that would be Numbers, tied up with days and years. Pergamos, the wilderness period, that's again Numbers, and it speaks of Balaam in that particular letter. Thyatira is the period of Israel's kings, and that's 1st and 2nd Kings. Ahab and Jezebel, they're mentioned. And then Sardis, Israel's removal, would be 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Philadelphia, the period of Judah's kings, 2nd Chronicles, and some in Isaiah. And Laodicea, the period of Judah's removal, the minor prophets. So someone has taken time to look at each of the churches and apply them into the book of Revelation. Now, what I want to do, just so you don't get too excited and you feel you're giving us more information than we can handle, because I couldn't remember all that, is that I was talking to Brother Ian, and I suggest that once we finish chapter 1, before we start the churches, maybe our brother will give us an overview of the churches. And we'll try and produce notes for each larger segment. In other words, we'll try and produce notes for the seven churches. Then when we come on to the seven seals in chapter 6, maybe chapter 4 and 5 in between, we can have notes. Each segment, we'll try and produce notes. And if the brethren agree, and we can get a brother to do it, thank you, Ian, or Duncan, or someone else, we will have a little outline in ministry before we go into the segment. I think you'll find that will be a help to you, because if you get the teaching before, then as we go through the Bible study, it will help it to unfold it to you. So chapters 2 and 3 are the second section, and that provides to us the things which are, so they can speak back to the Old Testament days. They can speak to the day in which it was written. They can speak to the ages that have passed, speaking prophetically of the different conditions of the church up to the present day. And of course, that line of teaching says that we're in a Laodicean age. We certainly are, generally. But I don't really think we're in a Laodicean age among all the assemblies of God. Most certainly not. And then, practically, as we read it, we should be able to say, where do I sit? What can I do about the assembly I'm in that I'm not characterized with the weaknesses and failures and sins of these seven churches? Now we come to chapter 4 and chapter 5. I've left my notes aside already, it's okay. And here we have a door opened in heaven, and he's taken up to heaven, and I'm not going into the details, but we're now introduced to 24 elders and 4 beasts before the throne. Now, where is the church in all of this? Well, it's suggested that after chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4 is the rapture, because John has read Paul's letters. He's quite well aware, I'm sure, of 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, speaking about the rapture of the church. He he knows himself what the Lord taught in John 14, because John wrote it about the Lord coming again for his own. So he's quite well aware of the rapture. And it's not his business to go into the details of the rapture. But what we read is that John is told to come up hither. Verse 1, the middle of verse 1, come up hither and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And again, that word hereafter is after these things. So we're now entering into a period that's called in the Bible Daniel's 70th week. Now, in the notes I gave you, I wrote down some verses from Daniel chapter 9. And we're going to go to Daniel chapter 9. I'm not going to spend too much time going through chapter 4 and 5. It's important, but we'll cover the details in the Bible study. Now we'll read from verse 24. I'm going to read a number of verses here, but they're very important. I don't recall if I started on verse 24. Yeah, I did. So we're okay. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression. That's the thought of sealing it up, and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. So you can see he's put all of the events that are going to take place in the coming of the Lord Jesus and his death upon the cross and the effect of his death upon the cross and the finality of it. It's all been combined together, and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the Holy of Holies. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, now that has been a point of debate when that particular date was. Because there was a commandment given to Ezra, and he was to go and he was going to build the temple. But he wasn't going to go and build the city and everything associated with it. And Sir Robert Anderson, in a masterly book called The Coming Prince, has given us a very detailed examination and treatise on these dates. And he has proven from the very dates themselves that it can't be Ezra's, the commandment given to Ezra, but it must be the commandment given by Artaxerxes to Nehemiah in Nehemiah chapter 2. So if you look at chapter 2, you'll find that Nehemiah is standing before the king, and he asks for a letter, and he's given permission to go back to the city to rebuild. So that's what is taught and believed, and actually the dates are recognized by most authorities as being immensely accurate. In fact, Sir Robert Anderson gives you it to the day, and we'll tell you what the end day is in a minute. But that is the day that it starts, and the dates are given in Nehemiah chapter 2. So, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, 70 and 72 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. So you've got two periods. You've got 7 weeks. And you've got 62 weeks. Now, if you have a Mr. Newberry Bible, you will find out that it's 49 years from Nehemiah chapter 2 right up to Malachi chapter 1. And that is the 7 weeks. These are what's called weeks of years. So 1 week speaks of 7 years. 7 weeks speaks of 7 times 7, 49 years. So that's the first period of time. And the second period of time is 62 weeks. And those 62 weeks bring us right up with the with the 7 weeks to give us 483 weeks of years, or 483 years. So the period of time that has been proven scientifically as well as from the Bible is very exact in what it gives us, those years have been proven to come exactly down to Matthew chapter 21. What happened in Matthew chapter 21? The Lord rode into the city. What was prophesied in Zechariah chapter 9? Behold, thy king cometh, meek and lowly, riding upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And he's coming into the city. And in Matthew chapter 21, Matthew tells us that it was spoken by the prophet. Now, if you've heard me on that particular thing, I teach that prophecy has often got two meanings. It can mean one day plus one further on. And I personally believe that the Lord will come back again, because Zechariah chapter 9, when you read it, the only thing that seems to tie in with Matthew 21 is he's coming into the city on the colt, the foal of an ass. The context roundabout is more a battle scene. And that takes me to what we're going to talk about later on when the battle of Armageddon is over and the Lord is coming as a victor into the city. But be that as it may. So the dates are very accurate. From the going forth of the commandment, and that's what we read here, unto Messiah the Prince. And read verse 26. And after 62 weeks. Now there are 7 weeks already taken place. So after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. And if you know your Bible, you will understand it's only a few days. After Matthew chapter 21, that the Lord is slain upon a tree. The death of the Lord Jesus. Messiah shall be cut off. So we're looking at two periods. We've got 69 weeks looked after, but we were told there would be 70. And if you go now to verse 27, I'm not going to read the rest. I don't want to get too much into Daniel. I just want to get to the weeks. And he shall confirm, this is the man of sin. And we're going to read about him in a little while. He appears in Revelation 13. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. So it would seem that when the man of sin comes and sets up his reign, his authority, and that's probably him coming as the rider on the white horse in Revelation chapter 6, he's going to make a covenant with Israel. Now at this time the temple will be rebuilt. I was speaking to a Jew today, and it's funny, it was my new financial manager, a Jew. So you've got to hold on to your money with two hands. Anyway, I asked him, I said, I understand that they can rebuild the temple just in a very short time. They have all the materials. He didn't go into detail, but he says that's right. And I've talked to Jews before, and the temple can be rebuilt. It's not a large temple like Ezekiel's temple. Ezekiel's temple will engulf the temple that we know of that Solomon built, but the temple will be rebuilt. And sacrifices will recommence. Animal sacrifices. Now, if you want to see all about sacrifices, you turn to the book of Ezekiel, and you'll find in chapter 43, the glory returns. Remember in chapter 11 and 12, the glory departs. And you have all the events that happen in the book of Ezekiel, all the terrible things. And then in chapter 43, the glory comes back from the east. The Lord is coming to establish his throne, to establish his kingdom. And you'll find after that the order of sacrifices is all set up again. Burnt offerings, peace offerings, meal offerings, sin offerings. But the Day of Atonement is not mentioned, because that's already been completed at Calvary. But these offerings are Jewish in nature, and they're looking back to the death of Christ. The offerings that you have in the book of Leviticus are looking forward to the death of Christ. So in those days, as far as Israel is concerned, remember, the church is not there. Before chapter 4, the church is raptured. So there, you're going to find authors who try to find the church throughout Revelation. You're not going to find it. You're not going to find the church saints there till you come to chapter 19. So from chapter 6 through to chapter 18, we're dealing with the years of tribulation. We're dealing with the nations. We're dealing with Israel. We're not dealing with the church. The church is in heaven with Christ. So during the tribulation period, there's going to be sacrifices. And listen to what it says. In the midst of the week. Now, in the midst of the week is 3.5 years. 3.5 days, 3.5 years. And time and time again, as you go through your Bible, you'll get the number 1260 days. You get that in Revelation. That's your 3.5 years. 1260 days. So for the first 360 days, 3.5 years, there's going to be relative calm as far as Israel is concerned. Then things change. The man of sin is going to set up in the courtyard of the temple this great edifice. It's going to be set up by the false prophet, actually, who comes after the first beast in Revelation 13. Got to watch, I don't go too far on. I'm just trying to get this just for you before we go back. So I'm going to go back and forward a little bit. But I want to get the overall picture for you. So there's going to be a period of 3.5 years of relative peace. When you read about the rider on the white horse in Revelation 6, he's going to bring peace to the earth. I'm going to give you an overall view of the book. We start off after the scenes in heaven in chapter 4 and 5. In chapter 6, we have the seal judgments. And the seal judgments are mild in one sense and awful in another. You come to the sixth seal, and it's the sixth seal is quite horrendous. After the seals, we have a little period again. Then we come to the trumpet judgments. There are seven seals and seven trumpets. The seventh seal brings in the trumpet judgments. And we'll speak about the trumpet judgments later. I just want to give you an overall picture. When the seventh trumpet sounds, at the end of chapter 11, I believe we're at the end of the week. Now, this is a little bit different from what you're normally taught, because generally I've been taught as a boy that we have the seals, and you've got what you have. You've got scenes on earth, scenes in heaven, scenes on earth, scenes in heaven, and you get six scenes in heaven, if I recall, and seven on earth. So you get the seals. The seventh seal brings out the trumpets. The seventh trumpet brings out the vial judgments. And they're all following one on another. However, I pick up books and I read men who say, well, as I look at the vial judgments, they must be towards the last half of the week. And they're similar to the sixth seal and some of the trumpet judgments. Well, look at this. Look at Revelation chapter 11. We'll read a verse with you. Verse 15, the seventh angel is sounding. I knew I was in trouble when I started this, and I'm in trouble already. That clock had been bad. The seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, now what's their language? The kingdoms of this world are become, the word kingdoms not in the original, of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign unto the ages of the ages. We're only in chapter 11. We haven't got to the vile judgments yet. We haven't got to chapter 13 with the beasts appearing on the earth. So what's happening? The suggestion is that we have now reached the end of the period of time. Watch now, read on. With the 24 elders before God, they're worshipping. And verse 18, and the nations were angry and their wrath is come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged. But when were the dead judged? I told you the only chapter I ever spoke on in Revelation is chapter 20, when the dead were judged. So what the Spirit of God has done is taken us right now to chapter 20. And he's also spoke about chapter 21 and chapter 22. Because in chapter 21, at the beginning of chapter 21, we have the eternal state. And then from verse 9 on to the first few verses in chapter 22, we have a millennial scene. So what the Spirit of God has done is given us, what I'm trying to give you, a broad brush viewpoint of the book of Revelation. And the 70th week is going to end, as far as the trumpets are concerned, at the seventh trumpet. Now what about chapter 12 on through chapter 18? I believe that this is the last half of the week. That's when the awful things are going to happen. Remember Daniel 9? In the midst of the week, the sacrifices are going to cease. The idol will be set up, and we're going to read about it later on in chapter 13. And men are going to have to worship the beast. And if you don't worship the beast, and if you don't take the mark of the beast in your forehead, the number 666, you'll be slain. And so when we come on to chapter 12, and when we see the beasts appearing on the scene, when we come on to chapter 16, 15 and 16, and we see something about the vile judgments, they're all coming through the last part of the week, the last 3.5 years. Now, does that make sense? So instead of saying we go right on to the end of the week and that's the vile judgments, what we're learning is that there are judgments that are concurrent. Not chronological. They are concurrent. And probably from the fifth or sixth seal, if you want to look at chapter 6, I think the sixth seal is the one to look at. The fifth seal is the souls under the altar. And lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken as a mighty wind, and so on. And we read this. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who is able to stand? Doesn't that sound like the end? That's what it is. We've come to the beginning, the end of the first part, and we're coming on to the beginning of the second part. And awful days are coming upon the earth. So if you could understand that we are today not in Daniel's 70th week. There is a period of indeterminate time that the Lord has granted to us, a day of grace, a day of mercy, the day when he has established his church, the church which is his body, and it will not cease until the rapture. When the Lord Jesus comes to take his saints to be with himself, then these events will start. Now, very quickly, we start off then with six seals. The other big thing we want to look at as we read those seal judgments, and we read everything about Revelation, is we go right back to verse 1. There's a verse we read in verse 1 that causes great problems. It's the word signified. Verse 1, he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Now, Mr. Newbery's margin says that it's signified means made known by signs or symbols. Well, I checked through the book of Revelation and I found 15 symbols that are declared and explained. And you've got them right in chapter 2. You've got them at the end of chapter 1. And you go through and I've got a list here of 15 symbols that are explained. Now, when I was a boy, Walter Scott was the book of the day, and Walter Scott taught the symbology throughout the book of Revelation. And many still hold that today. In other words, when you come to chapter 17 and the whore sitting on the beast upon the waters, the Bible says, are the nations. But you would have difficulty if you took the word waters in the book of Revelation and applied the nations to it every time. You're going to have great difficulty. And so, because of that, some have said, okay, anytime you get water, anytime you get the sea, that's got to be the nations. Well, it might be right, sometimes it might be wrong. So there are those who take the book of Revelation symbolically. Now that's going to cause great difficulty. When you've got a star falling from heaven, or you get a mountain falling as a mountain, that's going to be a government falling or some great personage falling or something like this. However, if you take it as a literal star, you don't really have any difficulty, do you? Stars have fell from heaven upon the earth as long as the earth's been around. You've just got to check and you'll read of great events happening. There was one went halfway across Russia. A meteorite. That's a star. And it obliterated a great part of the slopes of Russia. That was many, many years ago. Stars have falling from heaven. There are events going to happen, and we've got to make a decision whether we take them symbolically or literally. For example, in chapter 9, under the fifth and the sixth trumpet judgments, you have, number one, coming out of the pit, you have hideous beasts, a myriad of them, and there is locusts. And the description of them is awful. They're from hell. And most are quite happy to accept it. Yeah, these are literally, we can take that literally, they're beasts out the pit. But when you go over the chapter, you read off, listen to this, 200 million horses with horsemen. And the horses are breathing fire and smoke and sulfur. And a third part of the men on the earth die because of it. What are they? Well, now, my dear brethren who try to take things very literally, they say, well, it can't be literal. There's not 200 million horses on the earth. It can't be. Why not? Why can't it be from hell? Why can't it be demoniac beings? Read chapter 9. Try and take it literally as demons from the pit who are going to destroy one third of men on the earth. When we finish the trumpet judgments, we have vile judgments, which, as I suggest, are going to run concurrently with the trumpet judgments. Those vials are poured upon the earth. After it's all over, we've two personages. They appear in the scene. The man of sin and the false prophet. They get them in chapter 13. I'm going to take 5 minutes and try and finish. They're going to take over control of the earth. They've got immense power. They work miracles. And the great purpose of the man of sin is to cause men to worship the dragon, which is Satan. So you have a trinity of evil. You have Satan, who seeks to take the place of the Father. You have the... Now, there is a debate whether the first beast or the second beast is the Antichrist. We'll just go with the order that they're presented. The first beast seems to seek to take the place of Christ, and the third beast, who's promoting the second beast, who's promoting the devil, Satan, the third beast is the picture of the Spirit of God. You are the Ananti picture of the Spirit of God. They're seeking to take the place of divine persons. And there they're on the earth, in absolute control. Now there's another, I just don't know where to stop and where to start. There's another little picture given us in chapter 12, which is interesting. And you have a woman, and she has a child, and she's in the wilderness. And you're going to find that that woman is pursued by the dragon. And the child is caught up into heaven. And the woman is given a hiding place for 1260 days in the wilderness. She's going to be preserved. Do you know who that woman is? That's Israel. The nation of Israel. And God will preserve Israel through that terrible time. They will not be annihilated. There are men today and they say they want to annihilate Israel. It's not going to happen. There appear two witnesses on the scene. And they witness for 1260 days. Now it's obvious it can't be the last 3.5 weeks. So it's in all probability they're witnessing probably at the start of this first or second seal and going on through to the middle of the second part of the week. And they're slain. And their bodies lie for a number of days and then they're risen up. Now men have tried to give them names. Moses and Elijah, well, men have tried to give them names. The Bible hasn't named them. They're unnamed witnesses. And they're a testimony to men of the work of God. The beast, he was slain and is alive again. He was one at which died and he is shown in life and power in it. He's a marvel to men. Here's these prophets and they show that God is able to raise from the dead. There's much about them. Very quickly, we come on to the end. Chapter 19, we're going to have the marriage supper of the Lamb. Everything is over in chapter 18. In chapter 16, you've got the vintage being taken. I think it's chapter 16. As I said, I just left my notes alone and I can't really work with these things. It's the end of chapter 14. The chapter 14, you've got the harvest of the earth. And that is pointing to the battle of Armageddon. So when everything's over, when the whole scene goes through, the kings of the earth are going to gather against the Lord and His anointed. Psalm 2. And they're going to come, the kings of the nations are going to surround Jerusalem. Now that's where Revelation 19, 2 Thessalonians 1 comes into play. When the rider on the white horse is coming with his mighty angels, and 2 Thessalonians 1, it says he's coming in flaming fire to take vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus. The Lord's going to come and is a mighty victor. He's going to destroy his enemies. The beast and the false prophet will be cast into the lake of fire. Satan is cast into a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. After the 1,000 years are done, he's going to be released. During that 1,000 years is a millennial scene. We can't go into it. A scene of prosperity, when the sower follows the reaper, when sin is dealt with. There's a nice verse in one of the minor prophets, Zephaniah. The just Lord is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. Every morning or morning by morning doth he bring his judgments to light. He faileth not. And in the millennial scene, sin's going to be dealt with when it happens. Paul says to Timothy, some men's sins are open beforehand going to judgment, and others follow after. But in a millennial scene, they'll be dealt with instantly. At the end of the 1,000 years, Satan is loosed. And he gathers up the kings of the earth. And you've got what the Bible calls, and Ezekiel calls, the battle of Gog and Magog. And it's going to be a great rout. They will be defeated. And the Lord will be the absolute victor. And from there we have a new heaven and a new earth. And all that time, child of God, we are with the Lord. Now, there's manifold details we don't have time to cover. That's just to give you a little picture, a little viewpoint of the book of Revelation. There's so much we've missed out. I feel real bad about it. But I just hope that read the notes, read the book, and read the book, and read the book, and read the book, and keep reading it. If you read the book every week, before you come to the Bible reading, the one thing for sure, you might not get much at the Bible reading, but the Bible promises you, you're going to get an awful lot out of reading